Well, as we're back here and we get going here, I thought I'd just put a couple of things up here to start with. And since this is the story about catching a bunch of fish, fishing stories are told here, okay? You know what that actually means in most people's minds, but when we talk about fishing stories here, they will be the truth, okay? We want to make sure of that. Another one I saw here this morning also, fish come in three sizes, small, medium, and the one that got away. And so, you know, with the fishing stories, and we talk about that, we think about that. But we see this story here, and we think of a miraculous catch of fish. And as we stop and we think about this miraculous catch of fish, on your outline, I put this down here for just your understanding. It says, some good men agree and disagree on this event and the similar or the same event found in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. I lean to this being the same events because I said, since Luke is a man given to detail, I believe these are the same events but elaborated on by Luke. Whatever your preferences, the results are the same in all three records. And what are the results? And I think that's important. As we're looking at this here and we stop and think about that and think about the story, the narrative that is being taught here, the story that's being taught here, I think it's important for us to be able to learn those truths that are found there. We remember the days of being in Sunday school. We remember the days of, I will make you fishers of men. And, you know, we do all the motions and we do stuff. How many remember doing that? Come on now. Okay, good. You're dating yourselves. You're old. That's good. You're mature, just like me. And we move forward from there. But as we stop and think about that and we think of the story and we think of the song, I think it's important for us to be able to see what's taking place. Now, what I'd like to do here to start with this morning is, would you go with me back to the book of John? Back to the book of John into the first chapter. And I'll take you on my journey here as I was meditating upon this and preparing for it and dealing with it, as I take you on the journey here to where we are at this moment. Why the title and why that what is taking place here. And if you go back to John, you remember there that John stood, two of his disciples were watching Jesus as he walked by. John said to them, he said, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, follow him. And so they begin to follow. Jesus turns and says, what do you seek? And they say, being Rabbi, verse number 38, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see, come and see. And so they went there, and as they went there, we find Simon's there, we find Andrew is there, and Christ takes Simon's name, he's going to start calling him Peter in verse number 42, or Cephas, and then we find he goes forth and finds Philip and Nathanael. And as we find Philip and Nathanael, we find that's taking place there, and then verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. And he said, come and see. This is the first contact with the Messiah. His ministry is becoming established, beginning to be established. And as he's there, we find this come and see. We know they followed the word there for a moment, but as they say come and see, I think it's important for us to see that at this moment in time, this is a beginning. This is the kernel of truth in regards to what do we do with this one called Jesus. And some of the disciples said, come and see, we found a Messiah. And there was this boldness in regards to stating that. But we go back to the book of Luke, and as we go back to the book of Luke now, we all of a sudden we find more than just come and see, we find now follow me. But I think what is important in this portion of Scripture, it says, and they forsook all. And they forsook all. When that first event took place and that first contact with Jesus took place, there was this thing of, okay, there's something here, there's something going on. And there was this melting into their mind. There was this time of, okay, we've heard this, we've seen this. Well, yeah, I got to go fishing here. We got to pay the bills. We go back and we go fishing for a little bit. And all of a sudden, Jesus is around again. And it's kind of like, okay, what's going on here? And then they hear some more teaching. They're his disciples. He's a master. He's a Rabboni. He's gathering men around him, people around him. They're listening to his message. And then, okay, we got bills to pay. So they go back and they go fishing for a while. And they do this. And some commentators believe that maybe from that time in John to the time in Luke could have been almost a year long. That there was this teaching, and there was this working, and there was this teaching, and then there was this working back and forth. And then all of a sudden we come to Luke 5. And the story is the same in Matthew and the same in Mark in regards to the fact that they forsook all and they followed him. Now, I'm going to start off by saying this. This is not a message that says you got to leave your job and follow Jesus. We'll talk about that in a moment. I have seen that happen, though. I remember going to college, and when I was in college, to see men that were in their 30s, in their 40s, and all of a sudden they're in classes, and they're taking freshman classes. What's going on? God has called me to preach. That's good. But I don't believe that's the message that we find in this portion of Scripture. And we'll see that as we move on. And so as we start this journey here today, and we look through this narrative here a little bit, you can see on your outline, that's not my typical outline. But I think the points that are found there are important for us to see in what's going on. And as we see the outline here today, and we've said, from come and see to follow me, can I say this? It may not happen immediately. It may not happen immediately. How many people heard the gospel for the very first time, and the very first time you heard the gospel and were compelled to follow Jesus, you followed? Not many. God allows that in our lives. God allows this simmering, this stirring in our hearts and our minds in regards to the truth of who He is. And I think that's a good thing, because it allows people to think, to meditate, to contemplate. As Jesus Christ will see later in our teaching, He says, have you considered the cost of building the tower? Of what it's going to take to build and maintain? And He's using it in the context of, have you considered the cost of following me? And it doesn't happen all at once. I read the Voice of the Martyrs, and I hear a lot of the stories that are found there. And I remember reading some stories of failure. And then after the failure, the brokenness. And when I say failure, is that people were confronted with deny Jesus or be dead. And they said, Allah Akbar, you know. And then they come back later and they say, oh, what did I do? And you know, God takes us through this reasoning process in our hearts and our minds. My son in Traverse City right now has got a friend that he's got an apartment with. And we didn't realize this, but it's good. It's all good in regards to the fact this kid is unsaved. But he's going to church every week. Last 2 weeks ago, my son texted me and said, Dad, give me some scripture to show the reality of God. That's neat. I said, take him to Psalm 139 and read Psalm 139. Just go down reading through Psalm 139. And this kid is really searching. He's there at their Bible studies, their small groups, and he's asking questions. And he's asking questions. And he said, kid, he's a good kid. God saved him from a messy life. And he's living a good life now. But he's still not quite sure about that the final commitment to Jesus Christ. And he's searching. And Micah being there, it's a good fit. Because Micah will come back and Micah will share with him and back and forth like that. And so when we stop and think about this idea of this total commitment to God and to Jesus Christ, it may not happen immediately. There's that process that so often God wants to take us through, and that journey He takes us through, so it becomes our journey. It becomes our walk of faith. I've been able to see my own kids through life and realize I knew when they accepted Christ as their Savior. I knew the times and the events and where we were sitting and all this kind of stuff. And then I knew there were some times that there was some doubt in their minds. And then I knew that there was a time that God just made Himself real specifically to them. And as He made Himself real to them specifically as an individual, I stepped back and I said, great, because now it's not Dad and Mom's faith anymore. It's their faith. And so what happens in our lives is God will take us, and as He did here, this come and see to follow me. It may not happen immediately. It didn't happen with the disciples. Yeah, they followed and they came and they saw what was going on, but it took some time. It took some time that was what was taking place. And so as we start the narrative here, we find what's happening, and Jesus enters the boat, verses 1, 2, and 3. He taught the people out of the ship, and then we find verses 4 and 5. And it may not happen immediately, and it may be apprehensively. It may be apprehensively. Why do I see that? Look, verses 4 and 5. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5. And Simon answering said, you're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. This is not the time to catch fish. That's That's in the Hebrew, Greek. No, okay. And he says, but we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, you ever hear somebody, okay, but if you say so, he says, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, what was happening here? In the Sea of Galilee itself, when we stop and think about the Sea of Galilee, if you could put something to it, comprehend in your mind, go down to the harbor in Elk Rapids, take your boat out of the harbor, and head due south. When you run into the hotels down there due south, that's about the length of the Sea of Galilee. All right? Width, approximately the same across the peninsula. Okay? From peninsula to peninsula, that's about the size of the Sea of Galilee. And what happens in the Sea of Galilee is generally the men would fish during the night because that's when the fish would come out of the depths, come into the shallows, and then they would net cast, and they would also drag nets and stuff like that to catch the fish. And so they would come up out of the shallows in the nighttime. The water was cooler, and they would come up, and that's where they would feed. Well, it's daytime. And Christ shows some understanding because they knew the fish were in the deep. And he says, launch out into the deep. Get out there. And it's interesting when you look at that for a moment there. I found it to be interesting here that when you see this verse number 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, command, launch. Command, launch out into the deep. This was not a suggestion. Hey, Simon, let's go fishing. No, he said, Simon, move. A command was given by Christ to Peter at that very moment. Launch out into the deep. And it doesn't stop there. There's command number 2. Let down your net. 2 commands come from God. Wait a minute, you're not a fisherman. I am. You're a carpenter. What do you know? And so this is setting up this concept, and Peter is saying, nevertheless. But what's interesting also in verse number 3 is this. Let down your nets, and there's a promise. How many ever gone fishing and had a promise you're going to catch fish? Now, there's some guys that smell like fish, and it seems like they get them to jump into the boat. But when you go out fishing, it's always just, okay, what's going to happen here? Are we going to catch fish or are we not going to catch fish? There's probably another person too. Probably Dick Hill is one like that, if you fish the lakes. But I remember Henry Hanna. Some of you guys remember Henry Hanna from years and years ago. And when he was still alive, and he used to fish those, what they called steel lines. It's a reel about this big around, about this wide, and they have steel lines. And he would let this steel line out 150, 200 feet or more behind the boat, and they would drop down. And he invited me along to fish at different times in his little boat and little motor, and there was never a time that we came back skunked. Henry knew where the fish were in Grand Traverse Bay, particularly East Bay. Generally speaking, and if you go with Dick Hill and you fish Lake Skegamog, you'll probably come back with fish too. He's not very seldom as he skunked. But generally, most of us, when we go out fishing, it's kind of like, okay, am I or are we not? Jesus sends Simon and the guys out, and he says, all right, guys, launch out, let down, I promise a catch. That's what it is, for a draught. He says, I promise you a catch. Let down your nets for a catch. A promise. I think it's interesting when we follow our Savior, we listen to His commands, and we follow His commands, we can also claim His promises. Now, be careful. This is not a name it and claim it type of theology. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe that there's many promises in the Word of God that when we find ourselves in difficult situations, that God can turn around and we can claim a promise and see what God will do. How many people, and I've known this before, I know this from a pastor in Florida at one time. They found themselves in financial arrears. And they went and did what? You're probably thinking, no, yeah. They bought lottery tickets. And they started praying about, Lord, bless this lottery ticket. No, we're not going there, and God's not going to go there either. We're not going to do a name it and claim it. And it was sad because this pastor was driving for our Christian school. When I was a principal in Florida, and we were on a field trip, and he was driving, and the kids come out, and they get off out of his car, and they come, "Mr. G, man, you all see all the lottery tickets in his front seat." I'm going, "Oh, dear." You know, what do I say now? Christian liberty, okay, whatever. I'll let that one go at this point. But what happens is this. We think that we can name it and claim it. Let's understand something. There are principles in the Word of God, and he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's talking about the presence of that Spirit within our lives. And we're going through that difficult time, and we're finding that struggle. We obey the commands. We set ourselves up for the blessings that come because of obedience. And that's what happened with Peter. And as he took Aaron, and Peter's apprehensive. And as Peter is apprehensive to launch out into the deep and to do that, he says, "Nevertheless," it's almost like, "just to humor you, Jesus, we'll do it. We'll do it." And you know what? I'm glad sometimes that God is long-suffering and patient with us. How many times in people's lives and people around you, I'll humor you, God. And he turns around and he smacks us right between the eyes with him working a miracle of some sort that we just go, wow. That's our God. We just stay close, we be obedient, we follow his commands, and to begin to see what God might do, and that's exactly what happened. And Peter was, "Nevertheless, to come to and see, to follow me, may be done apprehensively by certain people." I'll accept that. Give them that liberty. Give them that ability to question. Questions are good. And so as we stop and we see this, and we see verses 4 and 5, Simon answers, says, "Nevertheless, we've done it all night, but at thy word I will let down the net." And I think it's interesting too, at thy word, at thy word, at thy word. What are we doing with the word of God? What are we doing each day at his word? And to be able to see what God wants to do because of his word. You don't know the commands if you don't read the word. You don't know the promises if you don't read the word. I get in trouble, but that's okay every now and again. Can I ask us something? How often is it our word or it's somebody else's word to us? What do I mean by that? There's a lot of tremendous devotionals out there, and they're good. And we go to those devotionals, and I read some of them, and you read some of them, and I go through them too, and I read some of them, and wow, that's a neat thought for this day. But how many of us take some time with just God and his word, with no devotional, and see what he will say specifically to you, not through anybody else? Well, that's why we're here, preacher, to hear from you. That's good, and I'm glad. But how many of us will sit down with nothing else but the book and begin to say, "God, make this between me and you. Make this personal. Make this real." And there's nothing wrong with listening to good men and getting, and I garner from them also. But I think there's something to say sometimes that maybe we need to just sit down and be still and be quiet. And on that reading schedule that you may have or may not have, a consistent time in the Word. It doesn't have to be through the Bible in a year or through the Bible in 2 years. Just consistently, just the Word without anybody else's input or interference. And just say, "Okay, God, I need a word from you today." And so Peter, at his word, he cast down the net. But it does happen obediently. He was apprehensive. "Lord, but I will obey. Lord, but I will obey." And as I obey, and as we obey the things of God, we may step back and we may say, "Ah, obey.
But Lord,
obey. That's what Peter did. He obeyed. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they done so, they included a great multitude of fishes, and their nets broke. And as they were there, and Simon was there at this point, and the Lord is speaking to him, Simon answers and he says unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. I find this is interesting also in the progression of this portion of Scripture. Because as you find the word here, Master, in verse number 5, we find the word Lord in verse number 8. The word there for Master means a person of high status, a chief, a commander, a superintendent, one in charge. It's the boss. And when Peter was there talking to Jesus, and Jesus was saying at this point, hey, Peter, he goes, Master. And the term that he uses to Jesus at this point is more of a professional type thing. You know, it's kind of like, okay, you're the boss. I believe you as the boss. Okay, Master, here's what we've done, but I will obey. When we have a boss, we better obey. If we don't obey, we get ourselves into trouble. And as Peter is saying this here at this point, and he's kind of saying, you know, okay, you're the one, you're the teacher, you're the boss, you're the one in control. That's the phrase that Peter uses at this point. But as he uses it, and he speaks to him, and God begins to work there, when we come and see to and follow me, I think what happens next is often amazingly. It is often amazingly. What do I mean by that? When God begins to work in people's lives, when God begins to work in people's events, and He begins to do certain things, it's kind of like, have you ever stepped back and go, whoa? And as we obey God, and Peter obeyed God, what happened? A great multitude of fish, the nets began to break. They beckoned unto the carpenters, which were in the ships. They came and they were filled the ships and they began to sink. He fell down and Peter says, whoa. And verse number 9, they were astonished. They were amazed at what God had just done. And they couldn't believe it. It's not the time to catch fish. How many of you fishermen watch the news every evening to find the best time of the day to catch fish? Any of you guys do that? I see that, the fishing game report. And they had that little thing that goes up and down like this, you know. And here's where it's supposed to be the best at this time and the best at that time. Anybody do that? Does it work?
I have an app on my phone.
You have an app on the phone. Okay, he does it. Okay. Okay, but he's got a fish finder in the boat too. Okay, all right. And so often, you know, when God begins to work in regards to this, this is amazing. They cannot believe what has just happened. And when you and I begin to walk with Jesus and we begin to follow Jesus, and not saying that you've got to have this lightning bolt call to the ministry or anything of that sort, it's the idea of when I begin to surrender and I begin to obey and I begin to follow His commands, obedience, launch out into the deep. Number 2, command, let down your net. Number 3, promise. Promise. What did the psalmist say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When we live a life that we know there's obvious things that God is displeased with, we have to be careful of being able to assume the promises of God. But we maybe start struggling and saying, okay, Lord, here's what your command says, and I'm going to, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And begin to see the amazing things that God wants to do in our lives. And it may not be all kinds of money and all kinds of things. It may be victories in our own lives, victories in our own spirit, victories in our own families, in our own homes, because people begin to watch and to begin to see, here's what the command says, here's what the command says, here's what the promise says, and we follow the commands and the promises are there for us. And all of a sudden, when God begins to work, it's amazing. I seen this, and I remember I shared with Henry Hanna this morning about never coming in without a fish. But I remember Henry's testimony to me as a young man coming up here into the ministry, and Henry was already at that point about 70 years old. And he told me about his salvation experience. And he told me, he says, "When I got saved, I did a lot of stuff that the world was doing. And immediately, God gave me the victory and I stopped. And people couldn't believe it." Why? Because when God gets a hold of us, and sometimes it's not always the case, but there are those amazing stories. When God gets a hold of us, amazing things can begin to happen in our lives. I think our problem is we're apprehensive and we don't let go, and we begin to see what's taking place here. But to see what God does in such an amazing way in the heart, in the life of a person, and we've all heard those testimonies in the past, how God saves people, miraculously brings them from a life of terrible, terrible sin, and puts them on the rock, and puts their feet on the rock, and he pulls them out of a miry pit, and he puts their feet on the rock, and he establishes their going. That's what the psalmist had to say about following Jesus and following God. And when he begins to do that, it's often an amazing event that people begin to watch. And in this situation here, as Peter obeyed God, the amazing event was they probably got the catch of their lifetime. The catch of their lifetime. And being good Jews, what do you think they began to say? Wow. And the shekels begin to rattle in their hands, in their pockets. I wonder if we could do this a couple more times yet. And it only happened one other time. "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" 153 fish. And all of a sudden they're thinking, "Whoa, wow. Maybe God wants me to be a better fisherman instead of following him. Maybe that's how God wants me to follow him. I can be a good fisherman." Who knows what's going through their mind. But at that point in time, there's this amazing thing that takes place. But it's often amazingly and not without humility. I think this is interesting here if we go to verse number 8. This event has just happened. The nets are breaking. The boats are filled. They're getting swamped. We got to get to shore to take care of all these fish. Man, what are these going to produce in the market? And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, and it's interesting, you don't see this. You stop and hear this. "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." That's not the context of how it was said. It was a command. In the Greek language, that word there, "depart," was a command to Jesus. "Jesus, you got to go. You got to go." And the reason why he said, "Jesus, you got to go," because he said, "I am unworthy. I am a sinful man." And I stop and I look at that. There's a humility. He comes to Jesus. He falls at the knees of Jesus. I can see him clinging to the robes of Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, you got to get out of here. Because I am unworthy to be in your presence." There was this humbling of Peter. And I think sometimes in our own lives, and I find this, it's got to be more true in adults than it is in kids. Because as adults, we come to God and we make a decision, and if there's not a brokenness and a humility, I think it's often a deal. Let's make a deal. "God, you do this? Okay. We're good. We're good." In this situation, Peter was humbled. And he fell on his knees and before Christ himself in verse number 8. And now it goes from "Master" in verse 5 to "Lord" in verse 8. And what's the difference? The difference now when he says "Lord" in verse number 8 is he acknowledges that Jesus is in charge of everything. Master, you're the boss. Okay, you're leading the fishing expedition. We're going to go out and catch fish. He's broken. He drops to his knees and he grabs the knees of Jesus and he says at this point, you've got to get away. Because I am so wretched. I am so sinful. And you're God. You're the master of everything. You control fish. You control the stars. You control the sun and the moon. And he's recognizing at this point, there is this humility and this brokenness when he comes. And I find it interesting that he, in the original language, it does come as a imperative. He says, go away. Literally, go away. Depart from me. Jesus, go away. Because I am a man that is so missing the mark. Because I am such a sinful man. I am such a sinful man. And as we stop and we see what's taking place here at this time, and he you got to get away from me. And he is broken. This is tremendous tear in Peter. Remember back in John chapter 1, hey, we found Jesus. All right, come and see. Okay, I'm going to call you Cephas. It's going to be a rock. Okay. And now all of a sudden, man, we find this broken fisherman at the knees of Jesus. And he senses his sin. And he senses his own wickedness. And he stops and he says, please depart. Go away. Go away. And as he says this to Jesus here, and there's this brokenness that takes place here, and that was happening, I find it interesting, and he was astonished, and all that were with him at this point, and they took the fish, and they had the catch of fish that they were there. But verse number 10, I think, is man, this is a verse, and this is an event that just is so, so neat. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, and Jesus said unto Simon, and Jesus said unto Simon, I command you to stop fearing. I command you to stop fearing. That's another original command there again. Jesus says to Simon, he says, fear not. As Simon was there and he was broken and he was humbled and he says, I am a wicked, sinful man. Isn't it good that God in His love and His mercy and Jesus in His compassion for us doesn't listen to us? But He reaches out and He commands us and He says, no, you're thinking wrong. Fear not. Peter had enough knowledge of being a Jewish boy and raised. He had enough knowledge of judgment. He had enough knowledge of God's holiness, of God's righteousness. He had enough knowledge of all those things, and he realized in his life where he was, yeah, he'd been coasting, I think. And I think sometimes, yeah, okay, come and see. I'm going to call you Peter. You're going to be a rock. Okay, that's good. Let's go fishing, guys. Okay? They go out fishing and come back. Okay, let's listen to the master again. Okay, we listen to him. Okay, guys, go out and let him. Okay. And then all of a sudden, he gets to a point that, man, God brings him to that broken part, that broken point in his life where he says, okay, it's time to stop playing games. It's time to stop playing games. And Peter humbly says, go away, go away. But Jesus compassionately, come here. Well, wait a minute, I'm not there. Jesus compassionately says to him, he says, wait a minute, fear not. Now, I think what's interesting, and I put these verses up here, and I forgot I put them in my outline there. Let's look at them for a moment. And Abraham, in Genesis 18, answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Abraham met with God, spoke to the Lord, says, Lord, for 50, for 40, for 30, don't destroy Sodom. Lord, 10? And what was his attitude? Job, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but my eyes now see you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Manoah, who was Manoah, the dad of Samson. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpets and the mountains quaking, smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled. They said to him, to Moses, you speak to us afar off. We will listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die. And I think it's interesting that here's Peter and his brokenness. And I think we find through Scripture other people, when they have a direct confrontation with God, there will be a brokenness in their lives. There have been times in my life when I've been reading the Word of God and I say, Lord, I want to know more of you. I want to understand more of you. And God broke me and I sat there and I wept from something that He showed me from the Bible. I said, okay, I'll talk to you, Gary. And I sat there and just wept. And in our lives, when we come to God, there's not this, you know, if we come in with the idea, okay, I'll give God a try and I'll do that. No, that's not how God's going to work. Now, sometimes apprehensively He'll let us go, but He'll take us to the mat if we have to and if He has to. And if we keep rejecting, then you'll see what happens in regards to that. But if we go and we're broken and there's a humbleness in regards to us, we'll see what God will do. And we've seen these events in the past. These are just scriptures of people when they had an epiphany with God, what took place in their lives. But then we find, amazingly, humility in there, but compassionately. But compassionately. Because the Lord said to him, stop fearing. Stop fearing, Peter. Verse number 10. And he says, from henceforth thou shalt catch men and will be purposefully. And will be purposefully. He says, not only do I want you to stop fearing, I want you to understand something, Peter. I want you to know, I got a plan for you. I got a plan for you. And for us in our lives to realize what was going on here, he says, I will catch, you will catch men. Now the thought behind that word is interesting. It's not a catch to kill. It's a catch to keep alive. That's the way the Greek word is used there. A catching to keep alive. It's kind of like, you know, how many of you have ever been going fishing and you catch a little fish and the kids, you got a little kid with you? We got to take the fish home, keep them alive, put them in a bucket of water, you know, and see what's going to happen there, you know, and it doesn't work. You know it doesn't work. But what happens here is this, is that when the Lord said to Peter, he says, stop fearing. I command you, stop fearing. Henceforth, you will catch men to keep them alive. Catch men to keep them alive. And what is it about catching men and eternal life? That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And so often the people who speak about this and talk about this stop and realize this idea of, okay, we're going to fishers of men. We got to go out and we got to be evangelistic. And we need to, because the Lord said to go and make disciples. The command to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28. But we must understand something. That only happens as you follow me. He says, I'm going to let you catch men and keep them alive. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And they forsook all and they followed him. John MacArthur does a study on that word. And I just want to give you the thoughts. That's why I left a blank there if you want to write them down. How is this word follow used in the original text and also used in the secular society of that time? Number one was this. A soldier who follows his commander. To follow means to follow as a soldier who followed his commander. When you and I follow Jesus, we're saying something. You're in charge. In a military sense, in the battle that we face, Jesus, you're in charge. Number two, a slave who follows his master. We're saying the same thing again, but the slave is saying, I have no rights. I have no rights. This slave that was used, and the idea of the slavery at that time, a slave said, I had no rights. Whatever the master said, I had to do. And a commander and a soldier, there was a little bit of, I'm a soldier and I have rights. And a slave, there was no rights. And when he said, follow me, and they followed him, this is what was happening in regards to that thought or that concept. Number three, a person who follows wise counsel is used in that way also. A person who will follow wise counsel. And they forsook all and they followed him. I'll tell you what wiser counsel can we follow than the words of Jesus Christ himself? To follow wise counsel. To follow the teachings and the words of Jesus. And see what it does to our hearts and to our lives. Also used in to obey government. Following government. Now we know what that says too. Peter had to say the same thing to the Sanhedrin. You know what? I got to obey God first. I'll do everything I'm supposed to do, but I got to obey God first. But the word is used to obey the government, to follow the government, and to follow a teacher's arguments. A teacher's arguments. What do we mean by that? We saw something here this morning. What's a good question to ask every unbeliever? If Christianity was true, would you become a Christian? That's a good argument. Because a person may say no. And the Lord says, then don't waste your time. He said, if you go into a village and the people won't accept you in a village, shake the dust off your feet and go to somebody who will listen to you. Don't force it upon them. His arguments. Following his arguments. Following his teaching. Following his grace. Following his truth. As we stop and we understand this and realize this, follow me. Could I stop and say, as we think about this, it's an idea here that doesn't say that all of a sudden, because of this story, that God is asking every one of us in this room here to give up our occupations and become pastors and missionaries and Christian school teachers and whatever it may be out there. No. He's saying, follow me. Follow me. Can you follow Jesus being secular occupation? Yes. Yes. And I think that's the important thing here. And sometimes, you know, some guys have been so compelled. If you're here this morning and you're compelled by God to sell all that you have and go back to Bible school, I'm not going to stand in your way. I may challenge you and say, okay, let's talk about this a little bit. Do you realize counting the cost? But if all of a sudden go for it. But I think the bigger key that's happening here in regards to this is the fact that they forsook all to follow him. He became that priority in their lives. They had this biggest catch ever had, and they said, no, we gotta follow him. What's the grace that we find here in this story? I think I see the grace of our Lord and Savior in regards to our own questions, our own reluctance, our own apprehensions. He doesn't write us off. He listens. He hears. I find the promises that follow the commands. The Lord's command to not fear. Peter says, go away, get out of here. And the Lord looks at him and says, okay, thanks, Peter. Thanks for all the help. Thanks for all the encouragement. No, he says, Peter, wait a minute, Peter. Come here. Fear not. I got something for you. I got a job here for you. And the graciousness of our Lord, when somebody turns around and says, go away, the Lord says, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done. Now, there comes a point in time where God will say, okay. But what's the truth that's found in this portion of Scripture? The truth is found in the big idea. I changed it around a little bit, and there it is. What's the big idea? From come and see, to follow me, to Matthew 6 and 33. Okay? What's Matthew 6, 33 say? But seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Peter had to have a come and see. And he came and he saw. And then there came to a point, okay, Peter, and the Lord had a definite purpose there. And God does not put the call to preach in every person's life. God did it in my life. It was very profound. It was very pointed. I knew what he was doing, what he was up to, and I was going, okay, Lord. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for each and every one of us a prioritization of who he is. Seek me first. And just as it was with these guys, he had to take them to the mat. Why? Because they had to follow him. They were going to go out and they were going to turn the world upside down and change this world. And you've got to have a call like that in your life to be able to do what they did. But for all of us to stop and to realize, wherever we find ourselves, whatever we are doing, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There's a priority there, a priority there. And as we see this story here today, I will make you fishers of men. You'll never become a fisher of men until you follow him. Follow is the key to this passage, not fishing. The fishing follows the following. And the compassion of our Lord and Savior, as he compels us and he calls us and he draws us to himself. And they forsook all and they followed him. And God just asking today, am I number one in your life? Am I number one? And that's a decision and a question you need to ask yourself, as I ask myself. And what happened here? Come and see, to follow me, to Matthew 6 and 33. Hopefully it'll stick in your mind here today. Let's pray. Father, today we come to you, and we thank you, Lord, for this story. And I pray, Father, that as we've gone through it, Lord, that maybe some thoughts have come forth at this time that encourage us, that cause us to think about our own lives. We're living in a world and living in a day and an age, Father, that still needs to hear about Jesus, even though people continue to want to put it away and to step aside from it. I think we still have the command to share that. And so, Father, I ask that you help us in our own hearts and our lives to see the priority of what we say we believe. And the priority is our Savior, Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would remove from our lives anything else that doesn't make you the first priority in our lives. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that you're speaking to their hearts and they're not even sure if they know you in that way, as a Lord and as a Savior. I pray that you would speak to them at this very moment. No one's looking around. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Do you know that he is your Savior? Have you received him as your Savior? Are you sure that if we went out this afternoon and something terrible happened to you, that you would wake up in glory? I hope so. And yet if you're not, let us share with you from the Word of God so you can be sure. So you can be sure. Believers, this is a story for those who've grown up in the church. You've heard this story many, many times. Remember it from childhood. Are we following? Are we following? And that's a personal question for each of us to answer on our own. And so, Father, this day, thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories, these narratives, these truths. Thank you for what you've taught. Thank you, Lord, for your graciousness to us. And how often we have broken your heart because we've gone our own direction for a bit and you still didn't cast us off. You called us back to yourself. And Lord, so often in our lives, when we sense that distance, that's the time that we need to come back to you, you're still there. You're still waiting. You're still loving. You're still forgiving. Oh God, you're so good. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Take your hymn book this morning and just go to number 660. 660, I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me.